Amen. Pretty simple question today. Printed in your bulletin, it's the title, "Why Are You Here?" I'd pass that around a little bit. Sometimes I will test out the titles of sermons because sometimes it seems they have nothing to do with the sermon because I come up with them a long time ago and I just stick with them. But this time people are like, "Why am I here?" Like some existential question, you know, of the meaning of life and being. No, I mean, I'm just real simple. Why are you here? I mean, you got up this morning, you got early, you got dressed, some of you shaved, some of you, you know, combed your hair and stuff like that. You had to do stuff to get here. If you have a family, that makes it that much more challenging. If you have children, that makes it even more challenging. Yesterday, I took my grandchildren to a place called Corky Bell's. You ever heard of it? It's a seafood place. Yeah. Yeah, they had a baseball game, and afterwards, I had to pay extra money to clean up the restaurant because... Oh, my Lord. I was, in fact, that when I say, "Oh, my Lord," I'm not using the Lord's name in vain. I'm saying, "Oh, my Lord, I'm sorry for the mess that we made," and asking God's forgiveness. That was something. But so getting ready for church can be a real challenge. So why do you do it? Why are you here? Maybe you're here because you felt pressured to be here. Maybe it was your parents, or maybe it's a spouse. It compels you to come either by force, threat, or guilt, but you come, and instead of fighting it every Sunday, you've decided to just come to church. It's easier to avoid problems at home and avoid problems in your family. Or maybe here for the fellowship. That's always a good thing. Your friends are here, and so this is a chance that you get to meet up with them and catch up on the week's events, to greet one another with a hug or a handshake, a chance to maybe have some company for a little while. And sometimes there's not a whole lot of people around to talk to, and here's an opportunity for that. Maybe you're here because you're hurting. It's been a really tough week. And things aren't going the way that you think that they should, either at work, at home, on the golf course, with your friends, any of those things. And you come here hoping to find a solution, to hear something that will help you with your problem and find some sense of hope and healing. Or maybe you're just here to be entertained. And you're hoping that maybe we'll sing one of the older songs that when you hear it, it just draws you back into the past and that one wonderful, warm, snuggly feeling that comes with that. Or maybe that you'll hear the preacher tell a funny story that tomorrow you can share it with your friends. And yeah, I got a good one. I got a whopper today. So you guys can share with that, you know. Or maybe you're whatever the reason, I'm just glad you're here. I really am. I hope that you find here what you are looking for. The church should be a part of your regular weekly routine, and I applaud people for that. You have the courage to get up. If you have kids, those who have kids, to get up and get their kids ready, they get extra points. But I hope that you find a rich fellowship here, people that are glad that you are here. It's one of the things that we are known for, and it's one thing that we all need as people, to love and be loved. And I think we have some of the best huggers west of the or east of the Mississippi. And if you're hurting, I pray that a word is spoken that will help you, to help heal your pain. A word of hope that will inspire you. Now, if that's you, I'm glad you're here, and I hope that we can minister to you. But if you are a Christian and that is your primary reason for being here, then you're here for the wrong reason. You see, the primary reason for attending a church service should be to worship God. The psalmist said, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Now, ignore the part that neither do we bow, and we have no kneelers. I grew up in a church with kneelers, right? Bill, you still have pains on your knees, don't you, from those long, seems like hours kneeling in church. I get that. Worship, though, is more than just singing. It's more than just a few good songs, performing a few rituals, enduring a sermon. We come to church to experience the presence of God, to acknowledge God's authority in our lives, and to worship God as our Creator. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock of His care. Yet so many people in church have what we call a worship problem. In a Barna research study, they found that among regular church-going adults, one-third said that they had never experienced the presence of God in worship. One-third. Half of the church members claimed that they had not experienced God in a worship service in just the last year. And sadly, the surveys found that the younger the adult, the more likely they are to state that God is a distant, impersonal reality for them. So how is it possible that a God who so desperately wants to love and be loved by his creation seems to be on a vacation or in a voluntary seclusion? Is it that God doesn't want to be noticed? I don't think so. And I think there are a number of reasons why people don't experience God during a worship service. The first is that we don't know really what worship is. We have no clear understanding of what it means to worship God, and so we're always just making it up as we go along. So I want to explore with you this morning, but through praying and talking about these things, thinking about it, what does it mean to worship? First, let's admit that we come from different places and different perspectives with very different expectations. There's a story about a young man up in Gainesville. He and his buddy were walking down the street, and right in front of them was this huge Rottweiler. He was messing with the mouth, you know, the foaming and all that kind of stuff, and was about to attack them and tear them up. One of the boys grabbed the 2x4 and smacked it right on the head, dead. And a newspaper guy heard about it. He said, "That is an amazing story. I'm going to write about it." So he put it in there. And so the next day, the headline says, "Local gator fan destroys rabid animal. Hero." And he called the boy and he said, "What'd you think of the headline?" He said, "Well, it's okay, but I'm not a gator." "Oh, well, I thought since you lived in Gainesville, you'd be a gator." "Well, that's okay. It's all right. I know you Florida boys." So the next day, the headline said, "Unfortunate Seminole fan beats dog to death." Yeah, called him up and said, "What'd you think of that one?" He said, "Well, that's pretty good, but I'm not a Seminole fan either." He said, "Why? No, you live in Florida. It had to be one or the other. What's wrong with you?" He said, "Well, tell you the truth, my favorite's a Georgia Bulldogs." So the newspaper guy said, "Okay," and he wrote it out, and for the next day, it said, "Idiot bulldog fan beats beloved family pet to death." Oops. We are so aware that people look at this from so many different perspectives. In worship, if you are a Pentecostal or an Anglican or an Episcopalian or a Catholic or a Methodist or any of these other things, if you ask a young person or an older person to what worship is, or ask them for their different views on it, you will probably come away with an individual understanding from all of those backgrounds, all those different views, and all of them appropriate worship, because so many people are tied to them. They find meaning there. But the point I want to make this morning is that your take on worship, what you think about worship, is pretty irrelevant. You see, now go with me, for it is only God's viewpoint on worship that really matters. What does God think about it? What does God want of us? Depending on your church background, when you think of worship, you may think of a traditional brick church on a Sunday morning filled with people singing one of the great hymns of the faith. I remember when an art teacher gave me one of those paint-by-number things. I was probably in the first or second grade. And you all know that there's nobody in my family with a real job. We're all artists and musicians and ministers and all that, you know. I know that there's such a thing as a time clock, because when I worked for Montgomery Ward's while I was in my undergraduate degree, I had to punch one. That's the only time in my life. But it's a different story. Anyway, she gave us one of those paint-by-numbers things. I was terrible at it. And she knew I could paint. And she took it away and she said simply, "You know, you're just one of those people who can't color in the lines." I said, "Thank you very much. You're absolutely right. I cannot color in the lines. I don't do well with that. I like to color outside and use all the colors of the rainbow all the time." Other people are comfortable with strict lines, strict strict written prayers, prescribed liturgies, and all that sort of thing in their worship. But for Presbyterians, we've always loved our freedom of worship. We have a great guidebook. It's called the Book of Common Worship. None of you would ever see it, but I have copies in my office once in a while just to brag that I have them in my office. But the reality is there is no one way for Presbyterian worship, one way that we do all these things. Because that Presbyterian Book of Common Worship is more of a guidebook than it is, maybe a cookbook would be a better idea, than it is an assembly manual. You do it this way, you put this here, and you do that. So we have a lot of freedom in our worship services. So what exactly do we do with that freedom? Well, the English word for worship is to ascribe highest worth to, worth-ship. So when we worship, we are saying, God, you are number one in my life. You come before anything and anyone else. That is what is meant when we say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Nothing is more important to you than God. When we worship, we take our focus of everything else and we place it aside and focus solely on God. And I guess the best way to put it is this. Worship is when we celebrate God. Celebrate, important word here, isn't it? Because how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, it's okay, have been to a church where celebration seems to have never or ever occurs? I've been to them. I have visited them. There's not a whole lot of celebration going on. You would have thought that when Jesus died, everybody died. No, he died so we would have joy. We give honor and glory, and most importantly, we give ourselves to celebrate God. You see, worship is not just this one-hour thing. It is a way of life. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. A worship on Sunday is a reflection of the worship that we do all the other days of the week, the other 167 hours that we live. Give an understanding that worship is a way of life, and the worship service is the reflection of what we have done out there throughout the week. Now, another reason why we have a hard time worshiping God is because worship is not a top priority in our lives. A young man wrote to his girl and he said to her in very elaborate language, I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the widest rivers for you. I would crawl through the burning desert sands for you. And then he put a P.S. at the bottom of the letter. If it doesn't rain Wednesday, I'd like to come and see you. There's a whole lot of worship that is like that today. It will not take very much to keep us away from God because we don't consider worship to be the most important event in our lives. It's important, but not just at the top of the list. Several years ago, the Toyota plant in Kentucky had a 65% attendance record. 65%, which is, I'm told, pretty remarkable. Well, how did they do it? Well, they said that at the end of the year, they would give away 15 new cars in a raffle, but you couldn't get into the raffle unless you had perfect attendance. Now, I know for me, that'd be a pretty good motivator. But for my wife, that would be a great motivator. So if I'm still laying there thinking, I'm not sure I want to go in, she's like, you're not going to make me lose the car. You're not going to make me lose the car. Get up. Go to work. I get it. Thank you. It's important. Your perspective about it, your understanding of it is critical. Maybe if we gave away new cars to those who came to church every Sunday, how many of us would never miss a Sunday ever? Don't raise your hands. Yeah, I know, be honest. God commands us to be in his home to worship him. That should be good enough. But in addition, doesn't God deserve your praise? Jay Tozier said, worship is the missing jewel in our church. And someone else said that we have become a generation of people who worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. There's pretty true words. Certainly the worship of Almighty God, of the Almighty God of the universe, is worthy of more than just a Sunday morning. It should be more of an effort than that. I hope you can see the importance of worship and some of the barriers to worship, but I want to give you some ways that you can make your worship experience more worshipful. The first is, come prepared to worship. It's really not that hard. When you prepare for other things, if football players go through a long day of routine to get ready for the big game, you prepare yourself to put on when you go out on a date, you do your hair, I'm assuming, you wear makeup and all that, and the ladies do too. So you get it. Hopefully all of that goes, but the point is, you get prepared because something important, something big is about to happen. Well, how do you prepare for worship? What effort do you put into getting ready to come and worship the Lord? Do you get up 13 minutes before the start of church, throw on a shirt and run and comb through your hair, grab a cup of coffee or hope that they've got some at the church? Let me ask you, would you be so lackadaisical, if you were going to be meeting with the president? Any president, don't pick one, you know? But if you're going to do that, would you think about it the day before? Would you plan for it? Would you know what you're going to wear? Would you know what you're going to eat? Would you know where you needed to be? Would you give it some thought? Or would you just throw it all on and just show up? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Let me urge you to come to worship, prepared to worship. Pray before you come. A friend of mine, he was one of our elders, and colorfully put it this way, I get my worship on the night before. I get ready for it, and I pray about it, and I think about it, and I often go to sleep with a hymn playing in my head, something that I really, really like, which we never do, but to sing, but I love that hymn anyway. I told him, tell me that, we'll do it. But pray before you come so you're ready to pray when you get here. Sleep before you come so you'll stay alert when you arrive. Read the word before you come so your heart will be soft when you worship. And better yet, if you really want to be prepared to worship on Sunday morning, then you need to be synchronizing your heart with the Spirit every day of the week. You need to be praying and reading and listening and worshiping privately every day, Monday through Saturday. And if everybody did this, it would not only transform our worship, it would transform the church as well. So do that. Come prepared. And next, come expecting God to speak. And come hungry for God and willing to listen. You see, this may come as a shock, but the responsibility to worship doesn't fall on the church or the pastor or any of those things. It falls on you. And if you don't get anything out of a service, it's not the church's fault, usually, hopefully. It's yours. Now, the church does have the responsibility to prepare, to provide an atmosphere of worship, but the ultimate responsibility is you. Eugene Peterson wrote, in the author of The Message, said, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It whets our appetite for God. Our need for God is not taken care of by engaging in worship. It deepens. It overflows the hour and permeates the week. When we are truly worshiping God, we are overflowing with His praise, whatever form that may take. So first come prepared to worship. Second, come expecting God to speak, and come hungry for God and willing to listen. And third, come with a humble, teachable heart that is eager to experience God and to learn from God. So often, people come to church to nitpick. How did you like the special music? It wasn't great for me. It was a little too loud. Did you like the sermon? The preacher was okay, not at his best today. Did you notice the dust on the pews? I mean, when was the last time they cleaned those things? It's as if the service is a performance and you're writing a critique for the Monday morning paper. One person told me, this has been several years now, God bless him, he was singing in the choir, he was a delightful tenor, but he told me, I just couldn't worship Sunday. So what's the matter? He said there was a misspelled word in the bulletin. I know, but he was serious. Tony? Yeah. How sad. Can you imagine? And if that's your attitude, you come at worship that way, you won't get much from it. But if you come with the attitude, oh Lord, search my heart. I fall short. Teach me. Teach me, Lord, let there be something in this service that will cause me to be more deeply connected to you. And if that is your spirit, you're going to be ready to be refined and molded into what God intends you to be. A parable is told, love this parable, of a community of ducks waddling off to duck church one Sunday morning. They were going to hear the duck preacher. And after they waddled into the duck sanctuary, the service began, and the duck preacher spoke eloquently of how God had given the ducks wings with which to fly. He pounded the pulpit, This is not a very poundable pulpit, is it? Can't really hear it. That's all right. He said, with these wings, there is nowhere we ducks cannot fly. There is no God-given task we ducks cannot accomplish. With these wings, we no longer need to walk through life. We can soar into the sky. And shouts from the ducks were, amen. You're terrible ducks. Amen. Yeah, they cracked that all through the congregation. And the duck preacher concluded his message by exclaiming, with our wings, we can fly through life. We can fly. And more ducks called out loud amens.
Amen.
Every duck loved the service. In fact, all the ducks that were present commented on what a wonderful, powerful message they had heard from their duck preacher. And when they left and walked out the door, they waddled all the way home. I mean, how often do we waddle to church and waddle through our worship and then waddle back out the same way we waddled in? It doesn't have to be that way. So why did you come this morning? Why are you here? Was it for the fellowship? Was it for the word of hope? Those are good things about our church. But that's not why we do this. We come to see God and to give God the glory. And this morning, I invite you to come and not only know, but also experience God. God is not distant. He is here with us, and he's here with us right at this moment. And if you are ready to humble yourself and come to him, you might be ready to worship. You might be ready to fly. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are so thankful that we can be here in this place today. And while we may stumble with some of the things, the parts and the songs and the prayers and the order and none of that matters. None of that matters. Because all of us are here for one simple reason, and that is to praise you and to thank you for this life that you have given to us and the walk that we have with you beside us every moment of every single day. But this is just one time during this week that we can thank you for that. So as we praise you in this place, because that is our intention, we will praise you this afternoon and tonight before we sleep and tomorrow when we get up. And throughout the week, as so many moments pass us, invade our consciences once again, over and over again, and help us to remember that worship is every moment of every day. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.